Freedom Through Grace Bible Study Lesson Number 36, July 25th, 2012. We're dealing very heavily with the doctrine of marriage because marriage is the stabilizer of society. Marriage allows the family to be raised as a two-parent home, stabilizing the children in the home so they can be trained up in the way they should go. And they will not depart from it when they grow up old, even when they become mature in life. So parents are teaching them the right principles to grow up and be mature. And because of the old sin nature, there's no guarantee the children won't go out and so-called sow their wild oats. Some kids do get involved in immoral degeneracy. Some get involved in moral degeneracy. Some go on crusaders for what they think to be the right thing or the great thing to do in life. We see a lot of kids crusading today for environmental issues and things. We have no idea what they're talking about. God is in control of the weather and history, and God has a plan. No, the earth will not burn itself up. One day Jesus Christ will come back and reign for 1,000 years over this earth. Certainly there are going to be tremendous weather changes during the tribulation, taught in the book of Revelation. It may be that we're so close to the rapture, not by the date center, but that these things are falling in place to prepare for that. We don't really know. What we do know is God's in control, and we need the faith rest. But marriage is a great stabilizer. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, so you would so come, Lord Jesus, amen. All right, we've been looking at the passage in Proverbs chapter 5, so turn to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Proverbs 5, 18. Proverbs 5 passage has taken us through some very important doctrinal issues along the way there that we have seen. We've been dealing with doctrine that helps you, that becomes the guardian of both your soul and your body. You remember my doctrinal expanded translation of Proverbs 5:1. My son, David was speaking to Solomon, of course. Solomon would write it down and record it in his book of Proverbs. Concentrate on Bible doctrine. Extend your ear to listen, comprehend to my understanding. To guard against divisiveness, as for knowledge, that your lips may guard the truth. Then we saw the divisive woman in verses 3, the divisive woman that comes in to seduce the man. David gave warnings and advice about fornication and adultery. In verse 6 and verse 7, he told Solomon to avoid the temptations. In verse 8, he explained verses 8, 9, verses 10, 11, he explained the consequences of sexual immorality. Prohibitions upon adultery came out in verse 15. Verse 16 came the blessings to the man and his sexual aggressiveness that was designed to be to his right woman. This brought us down to the blessings of marriage relationship between the right man and the right woman. Whoever you're married to, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is your right man or right woman, so don't sit around and fantasize about somebody else. Verse 18 says in the NASB, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Verse 19 goes, with his loving hand and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. The The wise teacher presents a healthy view of sex. His counsel is to enjoy the light and delight of God-given sex only in marriage, says Dr. Charles Ryrie, and I totally agree with Dr. Ryrie's quote that I gave to you there. We have given you much teaching over the years on the subject of marriage, on the subject of the beautiful woman, the classy lady, the virtuous wife, Proverbs chapter 31. King James translates verse 18 to be, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Corrected translation from the Hebrew could be, your fountain, that's your sexual fountain, the male sexual fountain, shall be permanently blessed by God. Therefore, take pleasure in the right woman of your vigor, which is your wife, of course. Fountain refers again to the sexual aggressiveness of the right man toward his right woman in marriage. Verses 19 and 20. Form a periphrastic to emphasize the permanence of happiness in the relationship between a right man and a right woman in marriage, even under adverse circumstances. Verse 19 may be regarded in the light of verse 18. Your sex life will be blessed only when you take pleasure in having sexual relationships only with your wife, who is your right woman. The right woman of your sexual vigor. So in verse 19, as a loving hind, the loving hind is an amorous, sexy doe. Symmetry conforms perfectly to the right man's body. A wild she-goat of grace. Her breath shall intoxicate you at all times. You shall always wander. That means going up and down her body in the area of her love. The doe was known throughout Palestine for her symmetry and beauty. Doe represents the symmetry and the beauty of a wife to the woman. That beauty is in the eye of the beholder. A woman that one man wouldn't look at, another man falls madly in love with. God has designed it this way. I've seen guys who thought they were God's gift to men, God's gift to women. They spent all their time trying to look beautified and pretty. God made me an ugly man. I'm proud of it. That way nobody doubts I'm a man. As I grew older, God let my hair turn out on the top of my head. That was perfectly all right. In fact, I lost a lot of it when I was still younger. No big deal. Both the husband and the wife's body changes over the years for health reasons. The aging process is self and all of these things. But when you walk down life's road together, it's no problem. The cougar woman thinks she's got to restore her sexual vigor by chasing after young people. She thinks she's still young. The male predator who hits the woman hits menopause, he hits midlife crisis, they call it. He's got to go chase the young chicks. And the chicks may hang around him for money, for a free road ride, but not for love. What could be attractive to him, what could be really truthfully attractive about an old man to a beautiful young woman? Reality of life. We're designed to stay with one woman that we marry. The next description says a pleasant roe. The roe is a female goat. The ibex, a wild she-goat. Now, to you romantic people who live in the world of things, you understand we're dealing with Hebrew poetry here. And it may not sound romantic to you, but it was in the ancient world. In the Middle East there, they could observe the wild she-goat was very expressive during the sex act and therefore was apparently quite satisfied. The word for pleasant is literally grace. The wild she-goat of grace. This indicates her magnificent wild passion in response to a right man sexually. What is even more interesting is that the word for she-goat Jala, J-A-A. L-A-H. Yaha, Allah. Yala. Sorry, got my tongue twisted. Has its roots in Yael, J-A-E-L, which means to help, to profit, to benefit. This is the concept that we saw of a man's right woman when God spoke of Adam in Genesis chapter 2. God first said to Adam, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Then when she came out of Adam, God took the rib and constructed the body, took the soul out of incubation and breathed the breath of lives into it. Verses 21 to 24, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs. He took it violently, according to the Hebrew, and closed up the flesh. Instead thereof, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha in Hebrew, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Here we have the passion. The woman comes back to the man in passion. She's taken, Eve was taken passionately out of Eve, out of Adam, in the sex act. She returns passionately to him. This is the pattern for what we have here with the she-goat. We now come to her breast. This is one of those rather strong, strange words in Hebrew. I'm sorry, it's a double D. To pronounce it, you have to put in a vowel, so you have Dad, D-A-D. This letter D is a dual form, plus the vowel means the woman's breast. The word translated satisfy is Rawah, R-A-W-A-H, which has several meanings. When the P-L stem here means to be intoxicated with, her breast shall intoxicate you at all times. The woman's breast represent her sexual response. When she responds to you in sexual activity, you're going to be satisfied. The phrase, you will wander up and down her body in the area of love, brings out the principle that anything to which both the right man and the right woman agree to is permissible on the marriage bed, as long as there is no pain. Or, either mental or physically, upon what is being done between the husband and the wife. It's perfectly alright for husbands and wives to have to do more than have intercourse, to pet each other, to love each other, caress each other. There's no such thing as perversion in the sex life between the husband and the wife, as long as they both agree. It has to be the wife and the husband. The wife and the husband are the right man, right woman relationship. Verse 20 says, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a farmer, of a foreigner? King James, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Question, verse 20 indicates that David knew Solomon had a wandering eye. A roving spirit. But later on, Solomon recorded under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he did not heed these words. He really blew this sex life. The end of this verse is a prophecy about what happens to Solomon in the last phrase of the chapter, the greatness of his folly. Solomon's failure reached a magnitude the like of which very few people have ever had the opportunity to experience. Solomon had 1,000 affairs, 700 wives, legal wives, and 300 slave concubines, out of which not one of these was his right woman. Not one of these could he find pleasure in, because he was so confused. Why, my son, should you wander up and down the body of the promiscuous, nymphomaniac woman? And the promiscuous immoral woman, and embrace the genitals of a nymphomaniac. The warning is there, verse 21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. The ways of the man refers to the pattern of functional life described by the context of sex with the wrong woman. This verse is for the man who has violated the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the area of marriage law, rejected the principles that go with right man, right woman, one marriage, and become involved in sexual fornication, promiscuity prior to marriage, and or adultery after marriage. In other words, by means of his sexual prowess, he seeks to remold and remake God's laws. To remake the law of God is blasphemous. The Bible says, if a man thinketh in his heart, he's done it. So every male and female on the face of the earth passing puberty at some time or other have had a sexual fantasy. I don't care who they are, how pious they pretend to be. That's not true. They might have been 13 when they had it, or they might have been 90 when they had it, but they've had it. And God said that's sexual immorality. That'll be the standard of judgment during the millennial reign of Christ when he returns this earth. God searcheth the reins and the heart. But the reality here, and he's speaking to the man, even though it's really the doctrinal approach has to be taken by the woman in her place. We have no right to spit in the face of the law of God. The man comes along, the physical stud, he thinks he is God's gift to women, and he says, I don't believe that God designed one woman for me, and I refuse to believe that I can take any woman and reprogram her to respond to me. Now, God is omniscient. Eternity past and the dispensation of the triune Godhead at the Eternal Life Conference, the council where he issued the divine decree, covers all of human history. He understood everything about every man that ever walked, will ever walk upon the face of this earth, crawl if they don't reach the age of walking. He knew it billions and billions of years ago in eternity before creation. Now we have here ponder in the English translation. And why will thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Ponder means for to weigh in a balance scale. God weighs our actions in a balance scale. The Lord weighs all of man's tracks. He weighs every act of fornication by a woman with the wrong man, by a man with the wrong woman. God designed marriage, the concept of right man, right woman, which Thomas Dixon Jr. called the one woman originally. The dispensation of the triune Godhead before the creation of anything had come into existence, the heavens and the earth had not yet been created, for perfect balance in society, for freedom. When that balance is achieved within the marriage, each provides great human happiness for the other. The man fulfills the woman completes the man. When one or the other fornicates, the scales are tipped. The man who has spent his adult life experimenting with the female of the species or practicing any form of perversion does not bring his right woman all of himself, so they don't balance. Her mental attitude sins, bless his experiences, keep them off balance. They do not derive the pleasure they otherwise would. The way a right man and a right woman in marriage can blow out their great capacity is through fornication and adultery. God puts them on an even scale, but when they do things that upset the balance, they reap what they sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Father doesn't actually discipline them right then and there. His judgment is simply allowing the inevitable consequence to take effect, unhappiness in itself and induce misery. Verse 22, and he will die for lack of instruction in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. King James says he shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. When we reject the grace gifts of God, every good gift, every perfect gift coming down, this includes the gift of marriage. if God designed a man for a woman for a man, right woman relationship inside of marriage, giving to each other in love. When we reject these things, it means we deviate from the divine norms and standards. Norm is the principle of right man, right woman, one man, one woman, marriage till death do they part. The version of this principle is fourfold. Adultery or fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, autoerotism, and bestiality. Man's own perversion becomes a trap. Here is the balancing of the scale of divine judgment. When a reversionistic male fornicates with a reversionistic female, the scales of judgment are balanced. Instead of the scales of happiness, these two make each other miserable. They frustrate each other with their sex. His own perversion will trap him with a reversionistic woman. Not only trap him, but it says, the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. I'm sorry, verse 22, that says, he will be held with the cords of his sin. His own iniquities will capture and wicked, the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. His own iniquities is to take the wicked himself, and he shall be holding the cord of skin. That's why I skipped verse 22, meant to read. So his own perversions trap him with a reversionistic woman. He's seized and bound with chains, the ropes of his own feminine idol. The sexually reversionistic male is binding himself to an idol which he has created. His degeneracy and his perversion. He's created an idol out of his own human phallus. The idol of man's adulterous creation is not the right woman created by God. Why is sex said to be an idol? Man in fornication has intruded upon God's grace and upon God's design. Man can create neither God nor God's design. God is eternal, unchangeable being. He's sovereign, he's supreme, he possesses the attributes of eternal life. He's living. He has life, eternal life. He's sovereign, he's righteous. All of his policies are totally perfect, pure, clear. Justice is the defender of his righteousness. Righteousness and justice make up his love, his holiness, I'm sorry. He possesses truth, which consists of veracity and faithfulness. Everything that God says about himself is true. Everything that God promises is true because he is faithful to accomplish that which he does. His love, which is manifested in mercy and goodness, is eternal, everlasting love. Omniscience, he knows all things. I mean, he's omnipresence. All things lay barren before him. Time, he's not limited to, or space. He's infinite being, so all things lay barren before him at all times. Laid out for him to see the ends he sees from the beginning, and everything in between. He's omnipotent, all powerful, so he can execute his own program and plans. Nothing can stop him, nothing can prevent him. He's immutable, he's unchangeable. At all times, he enjoys perfect happiness. So just as you cannot invent God, you cannot create through adulterous relationship the blessings that God promises to a right man, right woman inside a marriage. You bind yourself to an idol you created out of your own sexual lust. The idol of man's adulterous creation is not his right man is created by God inside a marriage. Now you have to ask the question, why is sex said to be an idol? The reason is because man in fornication has intruded upon God the Father's grace upon God the Father's design. Man can create neither God nor God's design. God's design was all laid down and the dispensation of the triune Godhead, his divine decree. What can make a man, what can a man make, I'm sorry, and call it God, an idol? 1 Corinthians 8:4 makes it clear, Paul points it out. The Corinthians, we know that an idol is nothing. Proverbs 5 says that an adulterous man ends up with nothing. A man who chases all the women gets nothing. You can make love to an idol, but the idol will never satisfy you. By making love, we mean having sex. The sexual conquest of the man is one more chain binding him to an idol of sex. Even if he finds and marries his right woman, every time he gets in bed with her, there are actually three people in bed, his idol, himself, and his right woman. His sexual lust is still there, perverting the marriage bed from the pleasures of enjoying it with his right woman for who she is. Now, people have proposed the concept that there is the other danger. The man who has been promiscuous often winds up marrying the wrong woman, tied, bound, chained, and that's it. Along comes the right woman, but he's had it. Now maybe you're thinking, I can't cut the rope, but the Word of God says you cannot cut the ropes. The fact that you're chained to the wrong one does not give you the right to jump out of marriage. So if you thought you saw daylight, the door has just been slammed in your face. There are other doctrinal principles which can counteract your sins and failures. You need to make sure you're saved. Confess your sin. Be filled with the Spirit. Operation Rebound. Confession of sin. And get with the daily function of the grace apparatus for perception edification. Remember that old term, get with the daily intake of Bible doctrine. Studying, perceiving, understanding Bible doctrine. Erect the spiritual material building of the soul, the fortress of the soul, which we often call the edification complex, the defense mechanism of the soul with doctrine. And advance the spiritual material life where you can live before God and be blessed by God. And then you can discover that God can turn, if a husband and wife do this, they can turn what we would think from human viewpoint is the wrong man, wrong woman, into the right man, right woman. You see, God can bless your marriage and turn it into the perfect marriage. If you get with doctrine, get scar tissue off the soul. Verse 23 then says, he will die for lack of instruction in the greatness of his folly. He will go astray. King James, he shall die without instruction in the greatness of his folly. He shall go astray. Die without Bible doctrine. The magnitude of his sexual follies. He's led astray. Death here is physical death. It means that the promiscuous man dies without Bible doctrine. The soul, the believer who misses both doctrine and his right man, right woman relationship in marriage because of spiritual reversionism is a one-third believer. He's lost two of the grace gifts. The only grace gift he can't lose, of course, is his salvation. He has eternal life in Christ. He that believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He shall not perish. He shall have everlasting life. The abundance or magnitude of the man's folly refers here to the whole realm of failure and reversionism. Negative volition toward the Word of God, Bible doctrine. The heaping of scar tissue on the soul by concentrating consistently on the wrong concepts through sexual perversion, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, autoerotism, whatever it may be, he's lost two of the grace gifts. He's lost the ability to enjoy them. He's put scar tissue on the right bank of the soul, which leads to emotional revolt of the soul and the practice of reverse process spiritual reversionism. This destroys the capacity for love because capacity is in the soul. The man shall go astray literally. He shall wander up and down. This time it does not mean to wander up and down a woman's body, but to wander up and down in life and never find the pleasures of marriage. Even if he's married, he never underappreciates his wife. The woman's wife never appreciates her husband. They get out in the chat room and look for somebody to chat with. They get into Facebooks and talk to people in their Facebook and try to find someone they can be compatible with in life. They get involved in cyber sex, mental attitude sex online, typing back and forth with their friends, fantasizing, usually to the beat of auto-erotism. I'm being pretty blunt in these classes because this is born in marriage. It's a standard that God has set up. Now, the man is like Adam without his rib. For you are still in single, before you're married, you're in single bliss. The state of being single has serious responsibility. Don't make a mistake. Get the right one. Get doctrine. Let God bring the right person to you. Don't be foolish and marry without knowing who they are, though. Dixon, Thomas Dixon Jr. wrote a book called The Foolish Virgin back here in, about World War I days, roughly, just before, right after. Dealing with the stupidity of a woman who blindly waited for God to bring her the right man, never met anybody, never got to talk to any men, scared death, met one guy. Ability in finding and maintaining the great, all of the grace gifts that God has and identifying with them. So if you're single and waiting for your right man or right woman to come along, the most important thing you can do is be in Bible class, taking in the Word of God. Doctrine will protect you from disappointments and mistakes, and at the right time, God the Father will bring along the right woman, and you will know her. Okay, the issue before us then is a happy marriage. God wants you to have a happy marriage. The principle of the relationship begins with mental attitude, and you have to understand this and relate to the mental attitude concepts. Love is a mental attitude that comes out of the soul of the believer when you're an unbeliever, either one. Once you're saved, though, you can funnel it through the filling of the Spirit, through the human spirit itself. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, against such there is no law. All right, the principle of the relationship begins with salvation. Two believers are to marry. You're not to marry an unbeliever. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, 11-18. 2 Corinthians 6, 11-18. One mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. Speech is frank. Our hearts are ready to take it in. The cardia, the right back of the soul. We've been very blunt in some of the things we've said to you in relationship to marriage and things. We're going to be blunt, maybe even more blunter as we go along, but it's important to deal with the issues. Verse 12, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. And in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us all. Because the Corinthians refused to reciprocate, love was making them miserable. Paul pleads with them to open their hearts to him. Now, in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? Primarily, this relates to separation from false teachers troubling the church, but applies to all of the alliances, including marriage and business. God is making it clear that we're not to be in business partnerships with unbelievers. Years ago, I had a man that began the part that began the departure from sitting under me in my church, based over the issue of this very thing, teaching and dealing with the fact that we were not to marry an unbeliever he could handle. He was married to a believer. But the idea of being in a business partnership with an unbeliever, he didn't like because he needed the money, and the man was there to put money into the business he wanted to do. So again, verse 14, I'm reading from the NASB, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship is light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So it says, what do you have in common? You couldn't have anything in common in your marriage if you marry an unbeliever in your partnership. Or what agreement is the temple of God with idols? For we're the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from the midst of them and separate me from their midst, and be separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Belial in verse 3, of course, verse 15 speaks of Satan. The issue of separation here is personal separation involves not being unequally yoked together, verse 14, not loving the world. World, 1 John 2:15 to 17 teaches this, that we're to use the world. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. Just look across here. Back to the old place here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7 a moment. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. We live in this world system. We can't get out of it. God does not expect us to. We're not to have fellowship with an intimacy with backslidden believers, 1 Corinthians 5:11. The positive side, we exhibit Christ-likeness, so we're ready to give an answer to every man that asks to open sin in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're ready to pick up the rucksack and help a believer recover, Galatians 5. By fellowship there, it means they don't influence us. People think it means, well, we can't speak to them, that to somebody who's, we've shunned them and all that. No, we're supposed to be ready to carry their rucksacks and help them. You just don't allow them to influence you. You use Bible doctrine to seek to influence them to get their life turned around. All right, the principle of relationship begins with mental attitude. Love starts with salvation for believers. Two believers are to marry, not unbelievers as we see. Now, the woman is free to be married to whomever she will, but only as a believer in the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:39. We get into a very important principle here. 1 Corinthians 7:39. This is for all you single people waiting to get married. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. The widow can remarry, but only in the Lord, only another Christian, only through the leadership of the Holy Spirit guiding her then. She can do it to the glory of God. There is a right man for the right woman. Remember Proverbs 18:22, I've given to you so many times, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Even finding a wife is favor. Now, people say, well, can't you marry the wrong marriage partner? People, you can make what, from human viewpoint, becomes a major mistaken error. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, 26 to 28. Now listen carefully to what I'm going to teach you here. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom and said I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has the remote and who exceedingly mysterious who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. Listen carefully to what we're saying here. Though Solomon was the wisest of men, 1 Kings 3:12 and 3:16 to 28, his wisdom was insufficient to comprehend all the mysteries of life. That's what's being taught, was taught back in verse 23 I gave you. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. Verse 26, and I discovered more bitter than death than the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this as the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. A wise, upright woman is a rare find. Though God made men upright, they have been corrupted by their pursuit of foolish pleasures. Verse 29, behold, I found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Man, in chasing after woman, can choose and make a poor decision. The woman can make a poor decision. Look at Song of Solomon 8, 11 to 14. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon. He entrusted to the vineyard to caretakers. Each one was to bring 1,000 shekels of silver for his fruit. My very own vineyard is at my disposal. 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. This was his harem. What we have is a husband to his wife. O you who sit in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. The husband to the wife, the wife to the husband. Hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on a mountain of spice. As separated, true lovers long to be reunited, just as the church longs to be caught up with the bridegroom. To the bride, Christ. Behold, I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. Revelation 22:20 is our prayer. Solomon was a man of great wealth. The Shulamite only had herself to give, which she gladly did, asking only of her shepherd lover. The principle, Solomon was not the Shulamite woman's right woman, I believe, and the shepherd lover that I've taught that Song of Solomon all the way through years ago. Solomon could identify a right woman if he had one. Solomon had 1,000 women. And a woman who was stupid, and Song of Solomon is not about a woman stupid enough to be 1,001. Solomon had no capacity to love a right woman. He destroyed it. 1 Kings 11, verse 3. He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Solomon's wives led him into idolatry, led him to build temples in the groves, places of worship. False gods. All right, marriage is a sign under the principle for fellowship. Ephesians 5:14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. We're to walk as wise people, with rapport and love. We'll see, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, this is going to lead up to marriage, so we have to master each one of these things. Walk wise. Careful how you walk. We have to learn how to walk wise, not as unwise man, but as wise. Wise person, people who use wisdom, use Bible doctrine. Making the most of our time, it says, redeeming our time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We have to understand what the will of the Lord is. This includes the will of the Lord in marriage. And do not get drunk with wine as dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Our social life is to be Spirit-filled, not based upon consumption of alcoholic beverages to booze it up. I've taught the doctrine of drinking elsewhere. I'm not going to deal with the subject here. Drunkenness is always a sin. Social life should be around the things of the Lord, first and primary. That's wrong to talk about other things, sports, your hobbies, whatever it may be, your children, your grandchildren. Nothing wrong with enjoying and sharing material life concepts with friends, but we need to be filled with the Spirit when we're doing it and bring things back to the things of the Lord. Notice what it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I've heard so many sermons preached on this as using it to put a major emphasis on the music in the church. This is talking about the individual relationship between believers here. Not just a church relationship. This is your relationship in the Holy Spirit. You should have joy in your heart all time. Always giving thanks for all things in the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And you immediately move into husband-wife relationships. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Alright, the concept here is a rapport love relationship. A rapport love relationship. But as the church is subject to Christ, also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself, alright, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Christ becomes a pattern for us. John 15:15, hold the place here, John 15:15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Husbands and wives need to communicate with each other. The wife is not a slave to the husband. Now we have the principle in Ephesians 5 of the headship of Christ over the church. The husband is the head of the family. But with the principle of headship goes the principle of the wife, of responsibility to the husband and the husband's responsibility. We must always remember the principle of responsibility. The husband is not initiating and making good decisions based upon Bible doctrine rather than the soul. We're talking to believers now, though marriage is for believers and unbelievers alike. Before we deal with the woman responding, the woman's response, the husband has to honor the wife. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Be subject. The key thought of understanding Paul's view of proper personal relationship in a Christian household. The subjection is to be mutual based on reverence for God. They have different responsibilities, different duties. If followed, bring harmony. But if ignored, they have difficulties. The husband has to respect the fact that the wife is a member of the royal family of God, that she is a child of God just like he is, that she belongs to God, and she has to answer in her soul to God before she answers in her soul to the husband. Everything we do, we do whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You get down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ's love work for the church is threefold, past, present, and future. For love, he gave himself to redeem the church, verse 25. In love, he is sanctifying the church through doctrine, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And for the reward of his sacrifice and labor of love, he will present the church to himself in flawless perfection, the pearl of great price. Verse 27, he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might should be holy and without blemish, along with Matthew 13:46. Matthew 13:46. 45, for context, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The concept of the responding wife, the principle of inner beauty, the inner beauty of the wife comes from a relaxed mental attitude. She has no known unconfessed sin in her life. She's seeking to make the marriage work. Scar tissue on the soul is knowledge of the soul. It's relationship to the human spirit. Scar tissue causes them to think negatively. And there are problems in the marriage. So we have, within a happy marriage, there's the principle of the relationship, the principle of fellowship, then the principle of grace, 1 Peter 3:7. The principle of grace, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Your husbands in the same way live with your wives, an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is the woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will be not hindered. We've dealt with this before. We come back to it. We'll come back to it again, I'm sure. The emphasis is that the husband has to honor the wife as a member of the royal family of God and show grace to her in all things. He can't bully her around. The grace of God is doing the work you receive, his work. We have no illusions about ourselves. God gets all the glory. If our marriage is successful as believers, then God gets the glory. If it's a failure, it's because we're in negative volition, refuse to use the grace provisions God has given us. We have to develop grace in the soul. We can't have this means confession of sin, no mental attitude of sin. There's no concept of legalism. A lot of husbands I've known who are doctrinally orientated in many ways bring legalism into their marriage because I'm the head of the family. You're going to do it my way or not at all. And they bully the wife. And the wife rebels. There can't be sins of the tongues. The two of you can't lash out and fight with each other and call each other names and resurrect the past. Failure. All right, so mental attitude becomes a key issue. The doctrine of mental attitude, 1 Peter 3:8-9. Must be understood to sum up all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult, but giving a blessing instead, that you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Every believer has a conflict of mental attitude, Isaiah 55:5-7. We've seen this, and we got to run over it again for a moment so you clearly get these things down. Isaiah 55:5-7. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you will run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, for he is glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return to the Lord, he will have compassion on him, and to our God, he will abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Many believers in marriage did the same thing that Israel was doing. Israel ran to Egypt looking for help in the days of Isaiah, and that was wrong. They went to an evil nation, they paid for it. Believers run to psychologists, humanistic counselors, seeking the answers to the problems of life, and what they get is more human viewpoint garbage in their soul. Proverbs 23:7 makes it clear, for he as he thinketh in his soul, so is he. God the Father has provided a new attitude for believers. We have a responsibility to do it. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Keep on letting it be. Keep it consistent. Thinking doctrine like Christ. Throw doctrine. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. The believers to have fear in the sense of awe of God, 1 Peter 1:17 and 2:17, but not cowardness. This new mental attitude is commanded of all believers. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. We're to develop the mind of Christ. We're to think like Christ. 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking everything captive in the obedience of Christ. Contrast the use of false teaching. Paul uses spiritual weapons to combat their humanistic arguments, their pretensions. Verse 6, and we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Doctrine becomes the issue. We have to think with Bible doctrine. The new mental attitude brings confidence. 2 Corinthians 5:1-8. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Love is a mental attitude, Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. Believers that will learn this doctrine and understand it. Worldliness is also a mental attitude. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the Spirit, which is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind, your affections, the King James translates. Stability is a mental attitude, Isaiah 26:3-4. Trying to teach you that marriage is so important. If we're going to save our nation, we need to save marriages, not see more of them tore apart. The steadfastness of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. If your marriage is already blown, but you trust in the Lord, get doctrine, move on. Confess your sin, move on. By that I mean you're already divorced. Not that you're going to use this by moving on to get the divorce. God forbids believers to leave each other. It says if the unbeliever leaves and the wife is free, but if the unbeliever stays, if a woman can't leave an unbeliever, she's certainly not supposed to leave a believer, or vice versa, the man leaving the woman. Now, everything is centered in grace. Even we've seen things like even our grace giving is a mental attitude, 2 Corinthians 9:7. And I want you to think about this for a principle in marriage. Marriage is give and take in grace, 2 Corinthians. When the husband gives a wife, buys a wife something, he shouldn't buy the wife that thing for the purpose of trying to get something back from her any more than he should. And when we give to the work of the Lord, we should do so for a purpose of manipulating. Verse 9:7, each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Even in, God loves us to give to him in our relationship to the local church that way, so in typology we could apply this to the concept that in the marriage we give, our giving to each other in the marriage should be in love, freely given. What happens is that we develop the one-mindedness that we're to have, 1 Peter 3:8. The one-mindedness of marriage, 1 Peter 3:8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. The compassion to communicate divine viewpoint in time of suffering. Love as brethren, rapport love. King James uses the word pitiful there, which in the Greek is EUSPLAGIMOS. It means a good emotional stability, enjoying the details and circumstances of life because you have mastered them. The King James translation then reads, finally, be of one mind, having compassion to one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Being pitiful there means good emotional stability in your relationship. Courteous means humble-minded, orientation to grace through Bible doctrine. Husbands need to learn to thank wives. The wives need to thank husbands. Marriage is such an important relationship that is compared to the things of God and the principles of the local church and our relationship. To God. Everything that we do comes down to this type of a relationship. God has designed marriage for the purpose of absolute blessing and where we're at and what we're doing. And we need to hold on to that understanding and appreciate it. Look to your husband or wife and thank God you have one. All right, we'll pick up in the next class and we'll begin to look more closely at our relationship to the bride of Christ before we go any further in the study. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, will accomplish all you designed for. In Christ's name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.